From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Stay where you are. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on the air. And while Tony says, this is live, Tony and I are nearly dead. Thank God we have a young guest in Paul Miller with us today.
And we're two old men in love with Jesus.
Oh, you use that line over and over again.
No, I say we're two young kids in love
with young kids. Oh, now we're young oldies? Oh, thank you so much.
Very forgetful, Palmer.
It goes with the age. I got news for you. What's your name again?
But we got an exciting show today, and we got a great guest. Why don't you tell them about our guest?
I will. And the show is about how God's word to a person who is now a saint, who was open to the words, how his words became a reality for the whole Catholic Church. And it's really just a testimony as we go on to Saint Faustina and her whole area of divine mercy. And we have Paul Miller with us. And Paul is a person who has a wonderful ministry in Newark, New Jersey, and also a healing ministry. He's been with us before. And Paul, I don't know. I think we're going to start calling this the Paul Miller Show.
He's been a guest quite a few times.
Well, it's wonderful.
But we love him.
It's wonderful to join you old guys. I told somebody the other night, we were talking about something, and I said, you know, I find myself, I can't even find my shoes anymore. Forget anything else.
What are shoes? Exactly. You wear shoes? Paul, we're so happy that you're here. And we'd love it if you would just, first of all, tell us about your ministry in Newark, because it's such a wonderful thing that you do there.
Well, thank you. My ministry actually in Newark began in 2004. And it basically started in sort of a miraculous way. But ultimately what happened was we founded a ministry to the poor and a healing ministry and a ministry of divine mercy centered in the worst part of Newark, the part where there were riots and where the tanks were. And it still is a very difficult and dangerous area. However, it's almost like the divine mercy, Jesus's lights fall right on that center because we've never had a problem. And for example, last year in our soup kitchen, we served over 100,000 meals.
Wow.
And
it's so hard to imagine.
It is. And you know, in Newark, according to the federal statistics, there's over 25,000 people considered hungry by federal standards, which means they don't average one meal a day.
Wow.
So it's sometimes, you know, when you think of hunger in the United States, you can't imagine that many people being hungry, but there really is that many people being hungry. And the whole thing has been a work of God from the very beginning, because when I started, I had nothing. I had no money. I had no support of any kind, no volunteers. And now, 6 years later, or 7 years later, we have only two employees, which when you consider we've served 100,000 meals is not very many employees.
That's an accomplishment, I can tell you.
We have over 200 active volunteers that work every month to help serve and help prepare the food. And we have this incredible collaboration of people who God has brought there, because I can't take credit for any of it at all, because it's been miraculous from the very beginning. And I went to a church that was being sold. And not only was that church saved and revitalized and redone, but there was a second church called St. Rocco's, which we have now converted to the Center for Divine Mercy in the state of New Jersey. So all this process resulted in essentially, you know, two and three wonderful ministries.
I just want to say that your ministry must be a lifeline right in that whole community.
Well,
because the people look to you for food and clothing.
That's right, food and clothing, and also social services, because the problems that exist there are just monumental. I mean, the amount of people who do not get adequate support is just amazing. I mean, any kind of support, the most basic support. One of the most interesting things that I've learned from it is that, you know, for those people who are lucky enough to be in a shelter, they get kicked out of the shelter at 8 o'clock in the morning and they can't come back till 5.
Right.
So they're on the streets from 8 in the morning to 5. Well, that may be okay for an adult who's clothed properly and all that. But consider that there are so many single parent women with little children that are out on the street all day long. Mm. And that's the system.
Looking for some place to go.
Yeah, and some place to keep warm and some place to eat. And it's whenever I walk in the kitchen, the thing that strikes me the most is the fact that I wonder to myself, where would these people be if we weren't here? You know, it touches me every time I walk in. And even after all these years, my office is right there, so I walk in from time to time. And I'm just in awe of God's work there.
Absolutely.
And you don't get get any federal support.
No, none at all.
All done by you.
All done by us. And no corporate support to speak of either.
Really?
It's all been by individuals. And it's amazing how God works, because God's been setting this up for years. Because in 1997, when my healing ministry began, I spent from 1997 basically to 2004, 7 years traveling all over the United States and outside the United States as well, in South America and Europe. And I built up this huge number of supporters, which I never asked anything of. So they used to say, "What can we do for you?" And I'd say, "Pray," you know. But then all of a sudden, when I opened the kitchen, it's those people, those followers, if you will, who supported the kitchen, who came up with the money. And we don't have a single donor that gave us more than $25,000.
Wow.
Is that right?
Not a single donor.
Wow.
Now, that's amazing, because when most of these types of charities that are sort of under the radar charities,
right,
they rely on two big donors.
Yes.
We don't have anybody that's more than 25.
But Paul, you got a great benefactor.
I got the best.
Jesus. And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me.
Yeah.
That's your ministry. That's what you're doing.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, especially as a Franciscan. I feel so close to Francis.
Sure.
Because, you know, I've realized in my own life the power of just saying yes.
Yeah.
You know, not saying yes, but wait a minute, I got to get the money, I got to get the people. But rather just saying, okay, I'm going to go ahead. And it started with me just with a pot of soup. No stove, no nothing. It's amazing.
Yeah. And I want to also mention the clothing drive.
Mm-hmm.
Because last year, through the hard work of Thekla Joannides, Eileen Turalo, and Kathy Mayer, who got the Knights of Columbus involved, I think we provided over 800 coats to you.
That's exactly right.
I remember bringing them to your car after the synagogue.
Well, we took two truckloads.
Yes, I remember. Two.
And every year on the Saturday following Thanksgiving, we give away somewhere between 700 and 800 coats.
Wow.
And it has to be. And what actually started this was 6 years ago when I first opened the kitchen. It was mid-February. And it was very cold. It was about 20-something degrees. And someone knocked on the door, because we were finished serving our meal. And it was a woman with two young kids. And there they are outside, no coat, no shoes, just like flip-flops or whatever you call them, and no socks, and 22 degrees with two little kids. And I just said, you know, we can't have this. We have to do something.
And the coats that we got were things that people were no longer wearing, and then they would take them to a cleaners and get them cleaned. And we even have cleaners who clean them for nothing.
That's right.
unbelievable, and don't want any publicity about it either.
Right. It's amazing.
I'm sure if we mentioned their names, they would like
they it. They wouldn't mind it.
But they're in one. They're in different places. Yeah, well, in
there are several of them, and there's one, I think, specifically that does hundreds of coats.
Yeah, that's right.
Hundreds of them.
And it's always been, it's interesting because even though the kitchen is in Newark, everything has always been from Long Island. Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Now, if a listener is sitting at home saying, wow, I would like to help, especially with the coat drive, I'm going to tell them what they can do.
Great.
Number one, if you really are interested and have coats or clothing that you think will help the poor in Newark, you can email me at jpalmer@drvc.org. That's the Diocese of Rockville Center. jpalmer@drvc.org. And I will put you in touch with the people who can take your coat. And we'd love that. And the second way you can do it is that on the last Friday of the month of October, we will have a Mass and a healing service and adoration and rosary at St. Aidan's Church in Williston Park. And if you come, it's at 7:30 at night. If you come with coats, we will take them. We're not quite sure how we're going to carry them away.
Well, we carry them up the stairs.
No, we leave them outside where we can put them in a bin and then go from there.
Or maybe we can send one of our trucks.
That would be even better.
To load them right onto the trucks.
But I don't want you to send a truck unless we're sure we're
getting
coats.
Oh, no, of course.
You know, yeah. But it's such an important ministry, and it's so easy to do.
Exactly.
You know, just make sure you clean out your pockets.
Now, you only take coats or do you take clothes?
No, we don't take clothes at that time because the main thrust is the coats. But we will, like, for example, a lot of people have done, like, sock drives. That's a wonderful thing. We give away socks.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Surprisingly, we give away underwear, too.
I bet.
It's a very interesting thing with the homeless because many homeless don't have underwear. I mean, that sounds crazy, but when we take someone into detox, for example, you know, someone that's on drugs, one of the requirements is that they have underwear, and a lot of them don't.
Really?
And so we have to give them underwear in order for them to be admitted. I mean, you wouldn't know these things unless you were involved. It seems almost incredible, doesn't it?
Well, now, you're going to start an online auction next week?
Thank you for the plug. On Monday, this coming Monday, in the afternoon at about 3 o'clock, we start our annual online auction, which benefits not only the Feeding the Poor, but also the coat ministry. We also have a very big toy giveaway in December for the children of Newark, which is very big and wonderful. And of course, it also it sort of ties into your theme today. It also helps to support the Center for Divine Mercy. And so if someone wishes to help us, they should visit, I'll give you the website. It's www.biddingforgood.com/Franciscan Charities, Inc.
So say it again.
www.biddingforgood.com/Franciscan Charities, Inc. And they'll find our site. And that site will be up for approximately 2 weeks. And then in about a month, we'll probably put it back up again. But we really, the stuff that's on that site is, there are some really great values. And if people are going to travel or they're going to do what they're going to do, it's a wonderful way to help us because we really benefit dramatically from what's done there. And it helps us to keep the doors open.
They pay online also?
They pay online. Everything's done online. Yep. And it's perfect because you don't have to be in New Jersey. The things that are on the site are useful no matter where you live.
That's great.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah. So thank you for that plug. Thanks. We appreciate it. But I guess I want to sort of segue into the whole Divine Mercy thing.
Amen.
Because I know what the show's supposed to be.
How did you know?
I think it's the outline you gave me.
Okay.
Anyway, the most essential element of my ministry is Divine Mercy. In fact, for those who know me, the name of my ministry is the Healing Ministry of Divine Mercy. It's all based on the doctrine of divine mercy as was recorded by Saint Faustina, and it's completely integral to everything we do, because we see divine mercy as being the hope of the new millennium. Mm-hmm. You know, the fact that Saint Faustina was the first canonized saint of the new millennium really is not just a coincidence.
Yes.
You know, I said, I was speaking last night, and I raised the question, why do you think Jesus picked, when he did, to come out with divine mercy? You know, he talked about divine mercy 2,000 years ago in the Beatitudes. Why did he pick the period between World War I and World War II to say, hey, we need divine mercy here? And so it's a beautiful thing, and I know that you have a lot of exciting things planned here, so I'm all ears.
How did you get into the Divine Mercy ministry? How did that? Because I know you started with Maria Esperanza. How did you move into this?
It's a very interesting thing. When I traveled with Maria in 1997, I was going between Albuquerque and Santa Fe in a van with Maria, and somebody said, "Let's pray the Divine Mercy," and I said, "What's that?" And so they said, "You don't know what the Divine Mercy is?" I said, "I don't. I'm sorry." So they said, "Okay, it's easy. You'll learn it. Just follow along." So that was my introduction. Very shortly after that, only a matter of few weeks, someone for the first time in my life asked me to pray for them, for a relative of theirs. It happened to be a young woman with an inoperable brain tumor that was dying. And that struck me because I was 49 years old at the time, and nobody ever asked me to pray for them. So mm-hmm. It was like something that I remembered, you know, it was something that stuck out in my mind. Anyway, that night I prayed before I went to bed, and I went to bed. In the middle of the night, I was awakened with these very powerful pains in my hands. It was so painful that it woke me up. And I sat up, and I believe it or not, I really didn't think about that. I just said, "Well, I'm awake now. Let me pray for this woman." So I picked up my rosary beads in my two hands, and I started to pray the chaplet in our bedroom. It was completely black in the room. There was no light. And then as I was praying the chaplet, all of a sudden, the room lit up.
Wow.
And my hands were bathed in the light which pours forth from Jesus's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
And the woman's tumor disappeared that night.
Is that right?
Wow.
That started it. Wow. And I have a very...
I think that would start it.
That started it. And it really sort of was a baptism in divine mercy, if you will.
Mm.
And I have a great ending to it, but I'm going to save it to the end.
Oh, okay. That's great.
That's good. And people who are listening may not know about the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy or about Saint Faustina. So we're going to have... Tony, just talk about St. Faustina, and then we're going to move into the chaplet, and we're going to do that a little differently. You think you are the only one with surprises? I got one for you, too.
But let's put one over on you old foxes.
So let's start.
Tony. That's good. Okay, so St. Maria Faustina was an apostle of divine mercy and belongs today to the group of the most, believe it or not, or do believe, popular and well-known saints of the church. Through her, our Lord Jesus communicated to the world the great message of God's mercy and reveals the pattern of Christian perfection based on the trust in God and the attitude of mercy toward one's neighbors. Saint Faustina was born in 1905 in England, of a poor and religious family of peasants. She was the third of 10 children. And she was baptized, and her name was Helena, and in a parish church in Poland. From a very tender age, she stood out because of her love of prayer, work, obedience, and her devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Helen made her first communion, at the age of 9, which was a very profound moment in her awareness of the presence of the divine guest within her soul, she attended school for 3 years. After finishing school, she wanted to enter the convent. But, as usual, with all parents, they said no. And that's so common with all the parents of saints that wanted to become, enter the convent, to become nuns and devoted to Jesus. After being at the age of 16, she left home and went to work as a housekeeper in order to find the means of supporting herself and of helping her parents. Helen never lost her desire for a religious vocation. After being called during a vision of the suffering Christ, she entered the Congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy on August 1925 and took the name Sister Maria Faustina of the Most Blessed Sacrament. She lived in the congregation for 13 years, but you know what? She did trivial work, nothing important. She cleaned the floors, washed the dishes, did the housework, did nothing extravagant. Eternally, nothing was revealed of her rich mystical interior life. She zealously performed her task and faithfully observed the rule of religious life. She was recollected at the time, very natural, serene, and full of kindness. A loving person, to be exact. And it is the mystery of the mercy of God which she contemplated in the Word of God, as well as in the everyday activities of her life, being a trivial worker and doing trivial tasks. Sister Faustina was a faithful daughter of the church, and she loved like a mother of the mystical body of Jesus. Conscious of her role in the church, she cooperated with God's mercy in any task asked of her. The Lord Jesus chose Sister Maria Faustina as the apostolate and secretary of his mercy, so that she could tell the world about his great message, which Saint Faustina recorded in her diary and titled Divine Mercy in her soul. In the Old Covenant, he said to her, I send prophets wielding thunderbolts to my people. Today I am sending you with my mercy to the people of the world. I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart. In an extraordinary way, Sister Maria Faustina worked sheds of light on the mystery of the divine mercy. It delights not only the simple and the uneducated people, but also scholars who would look upon it as an additional source of theatrical research. The diary has been translated into her language, among others, something like 10, 15 different languages. Sister Maria consumed by tuberculosis and was inoperable and was suffering, which she accepted as a voluntary sacrifice for sinners. She died in Poland at the age of 33 on October 5th, 1938, with a reputation for spiritual maturity and a mystical union with God. The reputation of the holiness of her life grew, as did the cult to divine mercy and the graces to obtain from God through her intercession. In the years 1965-7, the investigative process into her life and heroic virtues was undertaken, and in the year 1968, the beatification process was initiated in Rome and later came to an end in December 1992. In April of 1993, the Holy Father John Paul II raised Saint Faustina to the glory of the altars. She was canonized on April 30th, 2000. In reading her diary, I just want to mention this very quickly. She reveals her vision of hell. And she writes, and this is very interesting, I, Sister Faustina, by the order of God, have visited the abysses of hell so that I might tell souls about it and testify to the existence. The devils were full of hatred for me, but they had to obey me at the command of God. What I have written is but a pale shadow of the things I saw, but I noticed one thing, that most of the souls that were those who disbelieved that there is a hell. I tell you, there is a hell. Today I was led by an angel. True hell is a place of great torture. How awesomely large and extensive it is. The kinds of tortures I saw. The first torture that constitutes hell is the loss of God. The second is perpetual remorse of conscience. The third is that one's condition will never change. Once in hell, you're in hell. The fourth is the fire that will penetrate the souls without destroying it. A terrible suffering, since it is a purely spiritual fire lit by God's anger. The fifth torture is continued darkness and a terrible suffocating smell. And despise the darkness of the devils and the souls of the damned, see each other and all the evil, both of the others and their own. And the sixth torture is the constant company of Satan. The seventh torture is horrible despair, a hatred of God, vile words, curses, and blasphemies. These are the tortures suffered by all those damned together. But that is not the end of the suffering. There are special tortures destined for particular souls. These are torments for the sense. Each soul undergoes terrible and indescribable suffering related to the manner in which it has sinned. I would have died. There are caravans of pits of torture, which one form of agony differs from another. I would have died at the very sight of these tortures if God had not supported me. No one can say there is no hell. Let the sinner know that he will be tortured to all eternity in those senses which he made use of sin. I am writing this at the command of God, so that no soul may find an excuse by saying there is no hell, or that nobody has ever made, or so no one can say what it is. That's
wow.
In her diary.
We don't want any part of that.
I don't want any part of it at all, Paul.
None whatsoever. But you know, it's good that you read that, Tony, because we're now going to shift into God's mercy and how his mercy keeps us from that punishment that Faustina showed, or revealed in her diary. And
absolutely.
You know, it's so interesting that this is her personal interior relationship with Jesus that really guided everything that happened, that grew out of all that she had experienced.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
But you know what's even more amazing? That Jesus picks souls in such a wonderful way. I mean, he picks the humblest, picks the meekest, but he picks those that he could see through their hearts that they have a love for him. Mm-hmm. And it's very heartwarming to know that Jesus can read our hearts.
So we're going to move into divine mercy, but this is my surprise.
Uh-oh, here it comes, Paul.
I'm ready.
Another surprise.
A nice 18-minute clip. Don't put it on yet, Trevor, just another moment. And in this clip, it's really the whole prayer of divine mercy. And what I did, just to be a little different, because I'm that kind of a scooch, I went through the diary. And I picked out the words that were emblazoned in heavy, dark print. And those were the words that Jesus gave to Faustina. So we're going to have the Divine Mercy play in the background. And Paul, Tony, and myself are going to intersperse the words. Now, we hope this works. This is a Cecil B. DeMille production a la Palma, which means it may not work.
A la Palma.
We're asking Trevor to put the song on, put the whole chaplet of Divine Mercy, and we're going to talk to it and talk over it. And I assume it's on.
Yes.
Okay. First of all, Jesus said to Faustina, paint an image according to the pattern you see with the signature, Jesus, I trust in you. I desire that this image be venerated first in your chapel and then throughout the world. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory. My image already is in your soul, he told Faustina. I desire that there be a feast of mercy. I want this image, which you will paint with a brush, to be solemnly blessed on the first Sunday after Easter. That Sunday is to be the Feast of Mercy. And I desire that priests proclaim this great mercy of mine toward souls of sinners. Let the sinner not be afraid to approach me. The flames of mercy are burning me, clamoring to be spent. And I want to pour them out upon these souls.
I am always in your heart. Write this. Before I come as the just judge, I am coming first as the King of Mercy. Before the day of justice arrives, there will be given to people a sign in the heavens of this sort. All light in the heavens will be extinguished. There will be great darkness over the whole earth. Then the sign of the cross will be seen in the sky, and from the openings where the hands and feet of the Savior were nailed will come forth great lights, which will light up the earth for a period of time. This will take place shortly before the last day. Write down at once what you hear. I am the Lord in my essence and immune to the orders or needs. If I call creatures into being, that is the abyss of my mercy. I am King of Mercy. I desire that this image be displayed in public on the first Sunday after Easter. That Sunday is the Feast of Mercy. Through the Word incarnate, I will make known the bottomless pit of my mercy.
I desire that you know more profoundly that love that turns my heart for souls. And you will understand this when you meditate upon my passion. Call upon my mercy on behalf of sinners. I desire their salvation. When you say this prayer with a contrite heart and with faith on behalf of some sinner, I will give him the grace of conversion. This is the prayer. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you.
Tony, read that prayer one more time, because it's such an important promise that he makes.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you.
Wow. Wow. And at another time, Tony, he was telling Faustina, giving her an example of why he is so merciful. He says, my daughter, imagine that you are sovereign of all the world and have the power to dispose of all things according to your good pleasure. You have the power to do all the good you want. And suddenly, a little child knocks on your door, all trembling and in tears, trusting in your kindness, and asks for a piece of bread, lest he die of starvation. What would you do for this child It's what you're doing, Paul. And I said, Jesus, I would give this child all it asked and 1,000 more. And the Lord said to me, that's how I'm treating your soul. I am giving you not only peace, but such a disposition of soul that even if you wanted to experience uneasiness, you could not do so. My love has taken possession of your soul, and I want you to be a soul of a religious and the soul of a faithful Christian. Faustina, you will prepare the world for my final coming.
And as I related in my own story about the rays that came forth on my hand and anointed my hands in the healing prayer I offered, Jesus told Faustina, the two rays denote blood and water. The pale ray stands for the water, which makes souls righteous. The red ray stands for the blood, which is the life of souls. These two rays issued forth from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened by a lance on the cross. These rays shield souls from the wrath of my Father. Happy is the one who will dwell in their shelter, for the just hand of God shall not lay hold of him. I desire that the first Sunday after Easter be the Feast of Mercy. Ask of my faithful servant, Father Sapoco, that on this day he tell the whole world of my great mercy, that whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and punishment. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy.
My mercy for poor sinners. My heart overflows with great mercy for souls, and especially for the poor sinners. As only they could understand that I am the best of fathers to them, and that it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as a fount overflowing with mercy. For them I dwell in the tabernacle as King of Mercy. I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they do not want to accept them. You, at least, come to me as often as possible and take these graces that they do not want to accept. In this way, you will console my heart. Oh, how indifferent are souls, so much goodness, to so many proofs of love. My heart drinks only the ingratitude and forgetfulness of souls living in the world. They have time for everything, but they have no time to come to me for graces. So I turn to you, chosen souls. You will also to understand with love of my heart. Here too, my heart finds disappointment. I do not want to find complete surrender of my love. So many reservations, so much distrust, so much caution. To comfort you, let me tell you that there are souls living in the world who love me dearly. I dwell in their hearts with delight, but they are few. In convents too, there are souls that fill my heart with joy. They bear my features. Therefore, the Heavenly Father looks upon them with special pleasure. They will be a marvel to angels and men. Their number is very small. They are in defense of the world before justice of the Heavenly Father, and as a means of obtaining mercy for the world. The love and sacrifice of these souls sustain the world in existence. The infidelity of a soul, specially chosen by me, and my wounds, my heart most painfully. Such infidelities are swords which pierce my heart.
And he adds to Faustina an injunction as to what her life should be like. And it's for you, listeners, as well. My spirit shall be the rule of your life. Your life is to be modeled on mine from crib to my death on the cross. Penetrate my mysteries, and you will know the abyss of my mercy towards creatures and my unfathomable goodness. And this you shall make known to the world. Through your prayers, you shall mediate between heaven and earth. We give our blessing to become confirmed. Bring your ear close to my heart. Forget everything else and meditate upon my wondrous mercy. My love will give you the strength and the courage you need in these matters.
These rays, Jesus said, will pass through you, just as they have passed through this host. They will go out through all the world. I desire that you live according to my will, in the most secret depths of your soul.
There is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on my sorrowful passion than there is to a whole year of flagellation that draws blood. The temptation of my painful wounds is of great profit to you, and it brings to me, why are you afraid to do my will? Will I not help you as I have done thus far? Repeat every one of my demands to those who represent me on earth, but do not want they tell you to do. I want you to be open and simple as a child with my representations, just as you are with me. Otherwise, I will leave you and not commune with you. Lay your head on my shoulder. Rest and regain your strength. I am always with you. Tell the friend of my heart that I use such feeble creatures to carry out my work. Tell him I had let him see your weaknesses during your confession to show him that you are of yourself. My daughter, give me the greatest glory by faithfully fulfilling my desires. You are my great joy. Your love and my humility make me live the heavenly throne and unite myself with you. Love fills up the abyss between my greatness and your nothingness. This is the end of the notebook one.
The Divine Mercy Prayer. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. Each time you enter the chapel, immediately recite the prayer which I taught you yesterday. This prayer will serve to appease my wrath. You will recite it for 9 days on the beads of your rosary in the following manner. First of all, you will say one Our Father and Hail Mary, and I believe in God. Then on the Our Father bead, you will say the following words. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins and those of the whole world. On the Hail Mary bead, you will say the following words. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. In conclusion, 3 times you will recite these words. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. of a sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Just be the Word incarnate, because as we read the words of Jesus, you and I and Paul, we know that this devotion is all over the world. Oh. And when God wants something, he gets it.
Yes, absolutely.
And Faustina said yes.
Yes.
And we said yes this morning to do this kind of Cecil B. DeMille production.
Or a John Palmer production.
It reminds me of the TV show, The A-Team. Remember how the Colonel Lowe's used to say at the end of the show, I love when a plan comes together.
Yeah.
So congratulations, Colonel.
Yeah, yeah. You're welcome, Sergeant.
Well, I'll probably vote for you again when you come up for re-election. But it was beautiful. It really was.
It really was.
I just want to mention that I use the Divine Mercy so many times, but one of the most important times that I use it is when I go for medical test, when they put me in a CAT scan or they put me in an MRI and I'm there all by myself, I'm saying the Divine Mercy. And one time I was in an MRI for 3 hours. Doctor must have made a mistake. And for the whole 3 hours, I said the Divine Mercy. It didn't bother me at all.
Were they doing your brain?
Yes,
and they couldn't
doing my
find
brain.
Long,
yes, yes.
Much, so it took that long, or
yep,
just wondering.
That's what happened, exactly. But, I mean, it's a beautiful prayer.
Now, Paul, you promised us a surprise. What is your surprise?
Well, first of all, I want to say that you were certainly directed by the Holy Spirit today, because the readings that you selected for me, most of which dealt with the rays.
Uh-huh.
And as I told you before, I didn't know about this. This was your surprise. But it's interesting to know that you picked those passages, because that's how my devotion to the Divine Mercy started, by being bathed in the rays of the blood and
water.
And
you're doing Divine Mercy. That's your whole ministry.
So here's the postscript to the story, the updated version. In 2009, in February 2009, the end of February, beginning of March, I had a medical problem, which resulted in my kidney being blocked by infection. And it began 11 months of agony and 9 surgical procedures and a horror of pain and problems related to it. Anyway, after 6 of these particular procedures, I was in the hospital and they were having a lot of difficulty controlling the infections. There were 3 different infections and they couldn't balance it. And one day, a young woman came to see me one evening to visit me. And her father showed up at the same time. Neither one knew that they were coming that night. It was such an unusual thing. Well, at that particular day, I was in such bad shape that I was literally laying flat down on the bed. They couldn't even raise the back of the bed. I was in so much pain. And I really couldn't talk. So it was kind of silly that they came to see me, you know, because I really couldn't answer them. I couldn't say anything. And my wife happened to be in the room at the same time. And so when they came in, I motioned for her to come close. And I said to her, just ask them to pray the chaplet. So we began the chaplet, and I was holding my rosary beads, and they were saying it, and I was just mouthing the words. As they started to pray, remember, I was laying flat out on my back, staring up at the ceiling, couldn't even see them, when all of a sudden, the Divine Mercy Jesus appeared to me, not standing at the foot of my bed, but literally directly over the top, horizontal, like as if he was standing in the same plane that I was standing on. And of course, I was greatly shocked, to say the least, and almost in awe. Well, certainly in awe, but I can't think of an adequate word to describe it. But the most extraordinary thing was he stepped forward and took a hold of me. He put his arms around me, and he began to embrace me in the most profound way. And I realized at that moment that I would always be a permanent part of the Divine Mercy of Jesus, that Jesus had chosen this for me as an eternal commitment on my part. And I started to cry. Now, I'm German, and I don't cry very much. I don't even cry at funerals. But I started to cry. And, of course, my wife and the 2 people who were visiting me saw me crying. And, of course, my wife became very upset because she thought I was really suffering terribly. And so I motioned for them to leave the room, and I told her the story. A day and a half later, I went into a coma and almost died. And I spent almost 3 days in the most horrific battle. Both, I was completely unconscious. I wasn't breathing when they found me. And it was a spiritual battle as well as a tremendous physical battle. And I experienced many things that, like you were reading in what Faustina said about going to hell. When I came out of the whole thing, I was completely well.
Wow.
And 3 days after that, that same young woman came to see me again. And we visited, and she said to me at the end of it, she said, I feel a little funny telling you this. I said, well, what is it? She said, well, you know, when I was in your room praying, I know that Divine Mercy Jesus came to see you. She said, I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. And I know that he wasn't standing at the foot of your bed. I know that he was directly over you.
Wow.
It was such an incredible confirmation that I was speechless about it. But all I know is that for me, the Divine Mercy Jesus is as real as you 2 are sitting in front of me. And I've seen, well, maybe one of you. The other one, I'm not sure about the other one. But
he's looking at you, Bob, and not me.
He was looking at you, not me.
I'm not telling you who I went. But anyway, all I can say to your listeners is, you know, if you, as you said, Tony, you know, the Divine Mercy prayer is such a gift from our Lord, that if you're not praying it every day, it's your own fault.
Yeah. And there's a promise that if you say the Divine Mercy, once before the Eucharist, the person that you pray for will be converted? Is that true?
It says what Jesus actually said to Faustina was, if you pray this chaplet only once in the presence of a dying person, no matter how great a sinner that person is, that at the time of death, Jesus says, I will intercede between that person and my Father, not as a just judge, but as a loving Savior. Mm. So we can all become part of Jesus' plan for divine mercy. We can save souls merely by praying the chaplet.
I really feel as though this radio program today was Jesus teaching our listeners about his mercy and how he wants them to pray that chaplet, and no matter, even if they're facing death as you did, Paul, and that everything will turn out for his greater honor and glory. And we're going to try to end our program with that song, Glory, Glory, Blessing and Honor and Glory. Paul.